Today's reading is from Matthew. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." When they came to the crowd, a man came to him, knelt before him and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." The word of God for the people of God.
For those of you who are just joining us, we are concluding our road trip series, and we hope that it was a blessing to you. It has surely been a blessing to me. So today we're going to conclude our road trip series talking about back to reality. Won't you join me for a word of prayer? Dear God, we are so grateful for the move of your Holy Spirit. We're so grateful just for this opportunity just to worship you in this community of faith. God, we stand on your word that when the word goes out, that it shall not come back void. So God, bless us now and speak through your broken vessel. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Back to reality. So if you've been with us for the last several weeks, we've gone on a road trip. We have talked about getting in the car. We've talked about sharing the road. We talked about fueling up. We're talking about now you have arrived. And so now comes the final conclusion of our road trip series, back to reality. But just allow me for a minute to go down memory lane. The year was 2010. Nicole and I had just got married, and we were gifted to go on a 28-day cruise around Europe. Great way to start off a marriage, right? I have some pics that I wanted to show you. We started off in Rome for a few days. Spent the majority of our time seeing famous sights, eating fresh pasta, and taking as many pictures as we could. We did the typical things like visiting the Vatican, taking pictures at the Colosseum, and I think I remember taking a bus tour. Not a bad way to start off a marriage, right? The cruise ship then took us to Venice and Florence, where we rode the water taxi, saw more monuments, ate more food, and took more pictures, but it did not stop there. I remember cooking classes and wine tours in Tuscany. Not a bad way to start off a marriage, right? We spent a few days in Athens, Pompeii, and relaxed on the beach in Mykonos. I remember when we stopped in Istanbul hearing the call of prayer, and it seemed like everyone ceased what they were doing to attend the sound that could be heard throughout Istanbul. I remember stopping in Monaco and ordering something called tripe, which I later learned was the inside lining of a cow's stomach. But who cares? We were honeymooning. We ended up in Barcelona, literally dancing the night away after the most delicious seafood soup and eating freshly grilled sea bass. The cruise ship had three dining options where you could get all kinds of food depending on your taste each and every night. We could watch movies under the stars. We could go dancing on the cruise ship or just relax by one of the many pools. We partied. We ate. We walked. We museums. We cafeed. We saw. We conquered. You name it, and we did it. We cruised for 28 days around Europe. Not bad, starting off a marriage, right? But after traveling around Europe for 28 days, we had to come back to reality. Not just any reality, mind you, but for those of you who were here last week, I share with you some details about my first church. Well, today the story comes full circle. You see, before we left, the church had agreed to make some much-needed repairs to the church parsonage that we lived in before we arrived back from our honeymoon. The dishwasher was flooded, but the thing that really got us was that our oven had been condemned by the city. True story. Apparently, whenever we used the oven would fill with gas and it would push open the oven door. I didn't even know that was possible, church, but so when the city came out for the inspection, they put tape around the stove and put do not use, because upon their inspection, the oven was a fire hazard, and according to the guy that came out, that this was a possible explosion. So after 28 days traveling around Europe, we were excited to return to our home in southern Jersey and finally begin our marriage. But upon returning to the parsonage, we were met with a big surprise. Apparently, 28 days was not long enough, because everything was just as we left it. The dishwasher was still flooding, which was not a big deal, but the do not use sign was still taped over the oven. And then that's when it happened. That's when it dawned on us. After 28 days traveling around Europe, we came back to the oven that was a possible explosion. And right there we knew the honeymoon was over, the vacation was done, and without saying a word, it hit us like a ton of bricks. We were now back to reality. After 28 days, we were now back to the same stressful and frustrated days of our everyday lives as when we first started. Now, maybe yours has not been so extreme, but isn't that the reality when we return home from road trips? We are quickly bombarded with frustrating realities. We are quickly reminded of the bills that need to be paid, the house that need to be cleaned, the dishes that need to be washed, the kids have to get ready to go back to school. The daily grind of the life that we left hasn't gone anywhere. One day we were sitting taking pictures on the Spanish steps, eating gelato, and literally the next day we were praying that our oven would not blow up while we were sleeping. Great way to start a marriage, isn't it? But I wonder if that's the same feeling that Jesus and his disciples had in our text today. Because Jesus calls three of his disciples on top of a mountain, and they experienced a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity with God. This was the kind of experience that every disciple would dream about. Right before their very eyes, Jesus is transfigured, meaning that the true essence of who Jesus was revealed to them right before their very eyes. And that alone would have been enough, but right before these same eyes, the biblical giants of Moses and Elijah appeared to them on this very same mountain. And right after they have this mountaintop experience, they come right back down to reality. Because immediately they are bombarded with the same crowds and a desperate father that's looking for someone to heal his son, but his disciples have failed. What a homecoming. You've had this momentous, glorious experience with God, an experience that you never thought that you'd be able to see with your own eyes, and as soon as they come down, here comes failure. Here comes people complaining. Here comes the same everyday life that they left before they went back to the mountain again. What a reception after this divine revelation. But I think that's the challenge of returning home. That's the challenge of after this mountaintop experience. It is remembering the glory even when we are frustrated. It is still remembering those moments even when reality hits. Because rest assured, regardless of how great your road trip or how great your journey is, when we come back home, the bills still need to be paid, the problems are still there, and the challenge is, how do we still hold on to those moments of glory even when reality hits? How do we forget our present frustrations and still be reminded of the glorious moments that we just saw? Because one thing is for sure, the present frustrations have a way of taking the wind out of our sails. They have a way of dimming the fire that was lit. They have a way of clouding and completely overshadowing those moments, because many people become disenchanted with faith not because of the things that they don't experience on the mountain. It is the realization that what they experience on the mountain is vastly different than what they experience when they get down. It is the realization that the joy that we experience on Sunday is very different than the realities that we have to face on Monday morning. It is the reality that we can have a great time together at the retreat. We can have a great time singing and hear the sermon, but come Monday morning, there's a totally different song that's being sang. Maybe that's why Peter asked the question in so many words. Peter says, "Can we just stay here?" Because in some ways, Peter is reading our minds. Peter is asking what many of us have unknowingly wondered. He's wondering if it's possible to stay suspended in this moment. Peter doesn't want his moment to pass. He doesn't want this mountaintop experience to end. So he wants to stay on the mountain. He wants to stay in this moment for as long as possible. But Peter hints at the question. Peter's question hints at this unspoken assumption, because if the moment passes, I'll never get it back again. Peter wants to stay on the mountain because in his mind, if they get down, he'll never get it back again. Peter doesn't want to leave the mountain, because if he leaves the mountain, when is he ever going to see that type of glory again? The assumption is that if they get down, they will never be able to experience this again. His assumption is that this is as good as it's ever going to get. So let's just stay here. Maybe that's why Peter wants to build a monument, because Peter's fear is that this feeling can't be replicated in everyday life. And that is the fear that so many of us have. This is why we stay suspended in our glory days and peak years. This is why we build monuments to our former selves. This is why we build monuments to former years and former mountaintops, because it's our way of assuming that if we have to stay on the mountain, that we'll never be able to experience this again. The assumption is that if we leave this mountain, I will never be able to experience this type of glory again. But if Peter stays, Peter never experiences preaching for the first time and having 3,000 people added to the church. If Peter stays, Peter never experiences having the chains and the prison doors being flung open simply by the prayers of the people of the church. If Peter stays, Peter never becomes the rock of the church. If Peter stays, Peter never tells the man standing outside the beautiful gate to stand up and walk. If Peter stays, Peter never receives the dream of the gospel going to the Gentiles. Here's what I'm suggesting. Peter doesn't know it at the time or at the moment, but this is not going to be the highest moment of his life. It feels like it. It seems like it. But this is not Peter's ceiling. But this is where Peter is going to start from. Because God was going to do so much more with Peter's life than what Peter could even imagine. And yet so many people have resigned themselves to former glories as if nothing good, nothing great, nothing noteworthy is ever going to happen to them again. Because what's even worse than seeing our blessings through the eyes of other people, it's seeing who we are through the lens of our peak performances. Because we are constantly judging ourselves based on who we were when we were at our best. You want to know why the first 6 months of our marriage was so hard? Why I spent many a night sleeping on the couch? True story. Because we kept comparing everything through the lens of a 28-day cruise. We couldn't enjoy a nice cup of coffee because it didn't taste like the coffee in Istanbul. We couldn't enjoy a night out because the places we went weren't like the places in Barcelona. Everything that we compared it to was at our honeymoon. We couldn't eat dessert because it didn't taste like the homemade tiramisu we made in Italy. But is God that small? Is God that small and minute that God cannot reproduce glorious moments in our lives? It was our fear that we would never be able to relive our honeymoon again. But after some maturity and learning lessons, we had to come to the conclusion that surely the best times of our marriage weren't on our honeymoon. Surely the best times of our marriage weren't the first 28 days of being married to each other. Perhaps there were some more glorious days ahead than not only we could see. In her book, Listening for God, Dr. Weems says it like this. She says, part of the reason that we completely miss both God and the message is that we expect God in lofty places. We expect God to appear in those places where men and women usually conduct their affairs. If God speaks, it will be on the mountains, in the caves, in the sanctuaries, in the temples, in one's studies, in the classrooms, or in the library where we are surrounded by books. Anywhere but in a nursery or on a playground, in a kitchen, in a parking lot, at the checkout line, or at the bedside of a dying older woman. Which lends one to ask the critical question, how do we experience the miraculous in the mundane rhythms of life? How do we experience God's glory, not just on the mountains, but how do we experience that same glory, that same power, that same divine expectations in your normal, rhythmic, routines of life? You can experience it on Sunday morning, but how do you experience it on Monday through Saturday? How do we experience something new in these same old things? How can I get excited about the things I see every day? Because the challenge of faith is not recognizing God on the mountaintops. It is not seeking after God in solitude. Because when these disciples are on the mountains, they see things they've never seen before. They hear things they've never heard before. And they experience things for the very first time. So now, how can they not get excited about the mountaintop experience? Anybody can get excited about being on the mountaintop. But what happens when it's time to come down? What happens when it's time to come back to reality? How do we get just as excited about our faith in the day-to-day activities? Because here's the hard truth. Much of the disciples' ministry was to the same old people along the same old seas in the same old cities. When Jesus called them to be his followers, there wasn't much about their location that really changed. They were called to minister in the same places, to the same crowds, on the same roads, and the same synagogues. And even when they come back down from the mountain, their perspective has changed, but they are still in the same place, ministering to the same people, saying the same thing. It's not the search for the mountain that defines our faith, but it is learning how to have intimate experience with God while we're washing dishes and changing diapers and driving to the same route to work every single day. It is not just on the mountaintop experiences, but how do you find God in the same routine that we've been doing for years? It reminds me of a woman named Linda Wilson Allen. A San Francisco newspaper did a front page story about her life. Now, she's not famous. You probably never heard the name before because Linda is just a bus driver. Linda drives the number 45 bus in San Francisco, but she doesn't look at her job as just a job, but it's her ministry to the world. So just about every day, Linda drives the same bus with the same routes, and she sees the same people in the same city going to the same destinations. But over time, Linda has learned their names and their needs. She knows if you're running late, she will wait for you and try to pick up the time later. Somebody say, thank you, Linda. She noticed one woman was lost and by herself, and being close to Thanksgiving, Linda invited this woman back home to eat dinner with her family for Thanksgiving. Same bus route, same bus, same time, same name, same passengers, yet she finds these mountaintop experiences on the 45 bus route in San Francisco. Because she's learned that God is just as present on the bus route as God is on the mountaintop experiences of faith. The same way Linda gets on the bus every single day and sees the same people driving the same bus, going on the same route, going on the same destinations, it is her way of acknowledging that I don't need to have these mountaintop experiences in solitude, that even in my everyday routines, even getting up on Monday morning, going to the same job, seeing the same people, going to the same route, I can experience some divine and glorious moments there just as I can on the mountaintop experience. So see if you can notice something. Because before Peter and James and John climbed to the top of the mountains, they've seen a few miracles here and there. They have witnessed Jesus giving sight to the blind, to two men who were completely blind. They have seen Jesus cast out demons of a man that was mute. They have seen Jesus cleanse leprosy. They have seen Jesus feed 4,000 people. They have seen miraculous things before the mountain. And they've seen miraculous things on the mountain. And they have seen miraculous things after the mountain. Listen to it again. They've seen miraculous things before the mountain. They've seen miraculous things on the mountain. And they've seen miraculous things after the mountain. What's the common denominator? They've seen miraculous things. Y'all talking back to me today, right? They've seen miraculous things. But it wasn't predicated on the place. Because long before they ever got to the mountain, they were seeing miraculous things. When they got to the mountain, they were seeing miraculous things. And when they got down off of the mountain, they were seeing miraculous things. The one thing that all those things have in counter is that they were in the presence of Jesus. It was not the mountain that made the miraculous holy. It was not the fact that they were on the mountain. It was because they were with Jesus.
And this is important to these people because mountains meant something to them. Mountains meant something to them because there was an expectation that whenever you wanted to meet with God, you had to ascend to the mountains. Whenever you wanted to have an intimate encounter with God, you had to take a journey up to the mountains. That's why oftentimes in the Old Testament, you would find somebody like Moses along the journey in the desert. Whenever he wanted to commune and be intimate with God, he had to climb all of these mountains and be in solitude with God. And there was an expectation that these mountains were holy. And you had to be able to ascend and climb and be at your peak performance in order to have an intimate encounter with God. But now Jesus is doing something radically different than they've seen. Because now it is not them ascending to get to God. It is now Jesus descending in order to get to them. Because can you imagine if we always had to be at our peak performance in order to get to God? Can you imagine anytime we wanted to have an intimate encounter with our risen Savior, we had to be perfect, we had to climb, we had to be at a certain place? But that is not the radical commitment that Jesus is making to these people down in the valleys. What Jesus is suggesting when he climbs down is that this is not going to be a faith that is lived on the mountaintops. That in order to live out your faith, you've got to make a commitment to climb down from the mountains and deal with the everyday realities of everyday people who are going through everyday problems. Because what good is faith if it simply rests on the mountaintops? There's nobody that can be saved because of our faith on the mountaintops. But there was a father that was down with his son who was dealing with epilepsy that could not climb, so Jesus has to go down and get to him. I wonder what it would be like if a community of faith would commit itself to not only experiencing God on the mountaintops, but a community of faith that would be willing to descend to the schools and the communities and the difficult places of life. Because that is, in essence, what Jesus did for us. As soon as they came down from the realities, they were hit with the same difficulties, the same problems as they did before they climbed. But that is the power that Christ promises us. That faith is not your ability to ascend, but it's our commitment to accept the fact that Christ descends to meet us right where we are. In fact, even at our back-to-school revival, at our back-to-school extravaganza, you see a group of volunteers who found joy, in knowing what it was like to descend to this campus, to descend outside, and to be with those people who are in need in our community. I want you to take a look.
I love serving because we can welcome people to be a part of one family and one community.
I enjoy serving because I enjoy helping people and being a part of the community here at St. Luke's.
People have helped me out along the way, and so I like to pay them back and help somebody else out, make their life a little bit better. It makes me feel good, it makes them feel good, and I think it's what God wants me to do.
And I like serving because I love to see the church engage with the community.
I love serving because I get to work alongside other members of St. Luke's that I don't always get to see every day, like Shanique.
So God bless us. Bless us as we descend. Bless us as we descend to these communities. Bless us as we descend out into the world. Because as we have these mountaintop experiences with you, intimate experiences with you, God, you don't call us to rest and to be comfortable on mountaintops. But you call us to come down. Come down to be with your people. To come down and be with those who are hurting. To come down and be with those who need you the most.